Let's please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 6:8, where we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week's emphasis was on who are the 24 elders and what are they singing and who are they singing with, a vision in heaven of these 24 elders. And then we got into chapter 6 and saw the first four seals of the scroll being opened by Jesus. And it's better known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse that we study. And to lead into our study today, I just want to remind us all, for those that might not have been here, that we saw that chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 were really a way of God communicating to us through the Apostle John that the rapture of the church had occurred, that Christians were taken off of the earth in chapter 4, verse 1. At least that's the way I see it. Many others do too. Chapter 5 was then John, once he gets up into heaven, he sees this vision of the four living creatures, the 24 elders. And then there's a scroll that needs to be opened and that no one's found worthy to open the scroll except for the Lamb, which is Jesus. And then in chapter 6, we see the seals being opened. We saw that the first one was a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and went out conquering and to conquer. The second one was a red horse to take peace from the earth. There's going to be a time in the future, because I don't think any of this has been fulfilled yet. There's going to be a time where unprecedented peace is going to be taken from the earth. The whole world is going to be in conflict. The third seal is the black horse of famine, and the fourth is death. And this week we're going to have the two more seals open, the fifth and sixth, and we're going to look at detail on how that parallels with other passages because they're very important. So in Revelation 6:8, covering what we did last week, "So I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the field." So let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, because I want to emphasize something that is often missed. We know that there's a 7-year tribulation period that's coming, and most people think that, okay, the tribulation starts with the seals, with Jesus popping the seals of the scroll. But that's not the start of the tribulation period. And what I want to emphasize as we look at the actual start of the tribulation period according to the Bible, I want to say that we could get raptured, Revelation 4:1, and years could go by before these wars happen and before the actual tribulation starts. For years, the church has been saying the rapture could happen at any time. Well, if the rapture happens today, we know there has to be time before the tribulation starts, because the tribulation doesn't start until a time frame that we see in Daniel chapter 9. Let's look at what that is. And there's a 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel 9. If you're not familiar with that we've covered in the past, you can listen to our Daniel chapter 9 study. But I'm going to fill in some of the information here based on that study. After the 62 weeks, really 62 sevens, which is really after the 69 sevens, after 483 years from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, Messiah is going to be cut off. So Jesus dies. So in verse 26, it's talking about from a command to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes will be 483 years, and then the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? Who destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem? It was the Romans. So then it's saying and the people of the prince who is to come. This prince who is to come is yet future to us. He is the Antichrist. And he's going to come out of a revived Roman Empire, because it says he's the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. There will be a dispersion of the Jews. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Until the end, desolations upon the Jewish people, which has been fulfilled throughout history. Now, at the end of verse 26, you need to put in notes in your Bible if you're one inclined to do so. We now know that there's about 2,000 years so far between verse 26 and 27. Because then it says, then he, who's he? He's the prince who is to come. A future prince, a future world ruler, then he shall confirm, enforce is really what that word means in the original language. He will enforce a covenant with many, many nations implied, including Israel, for 1 week. There's one more 7-year period of time left in the Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy. So, how do we know when the tribulation starts? What we call the big T tribulation period is 7 years long. What is the start of that? When a world ruler enforces a global covenant with many, many nations, the 10 nations of the coming world empire, according to Daniel, and the Jews, that is going to be confirmed by this Antichrist. That is when you take your little stopwatch, if you're still here on earth, meaning you didn't believe in Jesus until you do your stopwatch and you go click, and that's the beginning of a 7-year period of time. And Jesus comes back at the end of that. So, but in the middle, and it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And again, the original language is 1:7. And a week is 7 days, so they put in, the translators put week in there. If you have a New American Standard, does anybody have a New American Standard? It probably says 1:7. 1 week. So, but it means 1:7, 7-year period. He shall bring an end to sacrifice. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. We now understand that's 3.5 years from Revelation that we're going to get to later on and everything. And what Jesus said himself. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So, going back to Revelation 6:8, I just want to emphasize that is the one place in the Bible that defines the start of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is not when Jesus pops the first seal, or the second seal, or the third seal. The start of the tribulation period is when the global ruler enforces a covenant with many for 1 7-year period of time. There's going to be a future, world news. The world leaders have just decided to enforce this 7-year plan that involves the Middle East. And we don't know exactly what it's going to be. Some think it's a peace treaty. So I'm beginning to think, just because of something else we'll get into when we get to chapter 11, I think it's going to be a covenant that allows the Jews, as far as the whole world is concerned, to build their temple and sacrifice animals again when everybody else in the world is forbidden for having their religion be the only religion in the world. That's going to be the covenant that they're going to make. And I'll explain in detail. I don't want to get too rabbit trailed here. I'll explain in detail when we get to chapter 11. So, there could be years between the rapture and the start of that time. There could be years between the four horsemen and of the apocalypse that we just read about that wipes out 1/4 of the world's population. And in fact, let's just say that we get raptured off today, tomorrow, anytime. And let's say the world all of a sudden goes in, and then let's say Jesus pops the first seal, the man riding on a white horse goes out conquering into conquer with a bow in his hand, which again, it's hard to understand what that's actually talking about. We covered it last week. And then he pops the second seal and peace is removed from the world. And let's say all this saber rattling today. Many people thinking nukes are going to start flying again for the first time in 50-some years. 60, however long it's been since one was dropped in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And the Pentagon admitted today that a whole bunch of troops, our troops, are amassing in Eastern Europe up against the border of the Russians. And the Russians are all bothered by that. Because what are you getting ready to do? And Pentagon just admitted today that we're doing that. And again, this whole currency war thing, this whole putting a squeeze on Putin because he hasn't been behaving in Ukraine and Crimea and all this other stuff. And let's just say that the seal pops sometime in the future and all of a sudden there is a war, that the war and the EMPs that go off and it brings death and famine and destruction on the earth, and 1/4 of the world's population dies, what are the survivors going to be demanding from the world leaders? We have got to stop doing this. We've got to stop allowing nation states to fight other nation states. We have to become a global unity government so that we'll never let this happen again. We have to denuke the world. We have to get rid of chemical weapons and biological weapons, because otherwise there'll be no survivors. And we want a world leader, because if you have a world leader over the whole world, who can make war? You can't have war if everybody's holding hands. And that's actually the plan. We know the world leaders are planning for that utopia where people will surrender their sovereign national affiliations for the purpose of creating a global peace environment. And so these four horsemen of the apocalypse could be before the tribulation, setting the stage, finalizing the stage for global government and the rise of the global Antichrist. So, again, chapter 6, verse 8, I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. Power was given over the fourth of the earth. We said 1.7 billion people. And when you really think about it, it's just hard to fathom how much death that is. To kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And so now the fifth seal, verse 9, we covered that, we're now getting into some new territory. The fifth seal, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So John is seeing in heaven, apparently, anybody that has ever died as a result of having belief in God, Old Testament, we know many of the prophets of the Old Testament were killed in by the Jews who hated them for prophesying. Isaiah was sawed in half. They tried to kill Jeremiah. All these guys, everybody that's ever been killed because of their faith in Yahweh or their faith in Jesus Christ, the millions that have died through the last 2,000 years because they had faith in Jesus Christ, they're all standing there and saying, who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried, verse 10, with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Now, I think this is really important in light of the speculation I just gave you, because we already see it happening today where all the religions are being asked to put down their fundamentalist propensities for the sake of unity. Aren't we seeing that? We're seeing it today. And how many of you have heard people say, in the name of religion, millions have died. Millions have died because of you fundamentalist fanatics. How many have heard that? Hundreds of times in my time just talking to people. And so we already know that fundamentalist ISIS Sunnis Sunnis are wanting to kill fundamentalist Shiites, who are wanting to kill Jews, who are wanting to kill all this religious stuff that's getting ready and could be the fuse that lights the sword that is unleashed and peace taken from the earth in the not-too-distant future. And so if, in the aftermath of 1.7 billion people dying, 1/4 of the world's population dying, do you think it's possible that the world leaders will say, as part of us forming a world government, we are going to require everybody to deny that their religion is the only religion, and to be a member of the citizen of the world, you will have equal respect for all deities and all religions, and you will be required to say so. Is it possible that could happen? It's possible. You almost expect it any day. In fact, it's part of the educational system already today. They're already talking about taking children from parents if they keep a fundamentalist, our way is the only way, because they're not a citizen in a global society. That's unfit for the, it's child abuse for them to be thinking their religion, Jesus, is the only way to be saved. If they keep that in their mind, they're not going to be ready to be a citizen in the world that we live in now. this global government, this global system of economy that we have. And so what if this interlude here is because the people that have been slain for the testimony of Jesus are going to be seeing that after we're gone, there's going to be a lot of people that come to Jesus. I think the people that have been left behind that we've witnessed to, they're going to go, oh man, we missed it. They're going to come to Jesus. They're going to be reading the Bible. They're going to be hearing things. And the first thing that's going to come in the years following, where this global government's being established and they're saying you must believe that everybody's equal in their religious beliefs, and they're going to say no, as Christians have said for 2,000 years. They're going to say no, I'm not going to deny Jesus. And what's going to happen to them in the New World Order? The New World Order is going to kill the Christians. And so then I think God is allowing this fifth seal because he's saying after the first four seals, there's going to be a persecution on saints on the earth. Now, the people that don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, they'll use this verse. See, the saints are down here on earth, and so they couldn't have been raptured. They're down here on earth. Well, it doesn't say church saints. In fact, church is never mentioned again in the Bible. And I think this is saints that become Christians, fearers of God, during the tribulation period that is ensuing. So, verse 10, again, they cried, how long? How long until you avenge our blood? Again, consider Pastor Saeed's Christmas letter. And, you know, he's enduring prison there, and the people in heaven are looking down. God, how long are you going to let your children get locked up in prison where they keep his window open at night in winter in Iran? And he says, I can't even sleep at night. It's hard to sleep at night. How many of you have ever been cold, so cold, and you're trying to sleep at night? It's really, talk about torture. There was one time in, you know, I was hitchhiking and I ended up on the road on Christmas Eve in Texas with a wimpy sleeping bag on a cold night, and I thought I was going to freeze to death. And it's terrible. And imagine doing that every single night, that you're getting cold because they force your window to be open. Then a white robe was given to each one of them. All these saints that are in heaven already been killed to get there. And it's emphasizing they were given righteousness by God. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. You know, there's more guys that God's saying, there's more of my people that need to get killed, beheaded, burned at the stake, persecuted. Now, Psalm 116:15, and you ought to write this down in the next to verse 11. This is what it says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, why would, think about this. Why is God saying, hang on, you guys. I want to see some more of my servants getting tortured and killed down on earth the way you were. Why does that bless God? And the answer, the only answer is, what did the death of all the saints in the early church accomplish? What did it accomplish? The spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is accomplished by the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ? More people in heaven. And what is God's purpose for sending Jesus into the world? It says in Timothy that he was sent into the world because God desires that all would be saved. That Peter, too, everybody would be saved. And he knows that one of the things that gets to the pagan, to the non-believer, is the fact that they watch somebody be tortured and killed and persecuted because they simply believe in this Jesus. And they refuse to deny his name. And they say, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that woman. Maybe their Jesus is real. And then they start worshiping that Jesus. They themselves become worshipers of Jesus and they get saved. And so Jesus is telling them, just wait a while. Because we find out later on that a myriad of every tribe and tongue and nation, just a multitude of people come out of the tribulation period believing in Jesus because there were people witnessing to the bitter end of Jesus in the tribulation period. So he wants people to be saved. Is there any other place that talks about this persecution and how it's going to go down during this time of global government? Yes, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Let's turn there. It's very clear from Daniel that the formation of the coming world government will be at the expense of those who profess faith in Jesus. Very, very clear. Because why? Because the global leader, the Antichrist, is a servant of Satan. Does Satan like Christians? No. He's going to want to kill Christians, and he's going to want to kill Jews. And we find numerous verses in the New Testament about that. But this is what it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And Daniel received two visions of the last days, 10-nation global empire that would rule the world. And the first one was in Daniel 2, the second one's in Daniel 7. And in verse 25 it says, he, and it's talking about the Antichrist, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. And I think they'll change the time to where it'll no longer be B.C. A.D., because that's about Jesus. They'll come up with some other calendar time. Then the saints shall be given into his hand. God's going to give the saints into his hand for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. That God will take away, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will take his dominion away, because he's going to get judged at the second coming of Jesus, to consume and destroy it forever. God's second coming will destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist forever. Then, verse 27, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we read the end of the book. The end of the book, Jesus reigns, and all the saints reign with him. And again, the persecution of the saints created more saints that will be under Jesus. And how long can you endure? How long are you willing to endure persecution and pain and suffering in this earth if you gain everlasting life in heaven with God forever and ever? You know, you can endure anything for a short period of time. And actually, God, actually, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he gives his saints the conviction to say, I don't care what you do. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, people being skinned alive, heating up metal plates and laying them on stripped down saints until it burns through their flesh. I mean, things we can't even imagine have happened in the past. But really, those things are happening in the world today. They're happening to Christians today over in the Muslim world. Every manner of evil is being perpetrated against people who simply fear God today. And it is causing some to come to saving faith in Jesus, because they know there's got to be a reason why people are willing to endure that. Again, back to Revelation 6, 11. Now, we just read that Daniel said that God gives the Antichrist the power to wipe out the saints. So, again, this is my big point to post-trib rapture people. Who's he going to rapture? It just says that he gave the saints over to the power of the Antichrist to be killed. And there's hardly anybody left on earth when Jesus comes back. So what kind of a rapture would that be? Verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and we know from Daniel, the 10 kings of the earth under the Antichrist super king, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And I know we're doing a lot of parallel passages, but I really want to slow down and take a closer look at some of these. But turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:8 for the first point that I want to make. Because what the people are saying on earth during the tribulation period, they're hiding themselves in a crevice of big rocks or in caves, because what's raining down on the whole earth are boulders, meteors, that their houses, their buildings are nothing. So the only place to know you're safe is you have found yourself a little crack and crevice in a rock hill or in a cave, because the wrath of the Lamb has come upon us, is what the people will be saying. Hide us from Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we wake or die, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So what God's Word says through the Apostle Paul is that there is no way we are going to see the wrath of God, right? It says right here, He has not appointed us to wrath. But see, then what the post-tribbers, the people who believe that the church is going to be taken out at the very end of the tribulation, say, is they say, but see, this is the first time, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, that's not the wrath of God. That's just wrath of man, wars, famines, everything else. The Antichrist, that's not the wrath of God. That's the Antichrist. This is where the Bible says the wrath of God starts, right here in chapter 6, because they're hiding themselves. And then they go on to say, and we can tell from other scriptures that this is, even though that's the sixth seal, and I'm going to tell you to slow down here and think about one thing. When we get to the seventh seal actually starts the seven trumpet judgments. Then there's the first trumpet judgment on earth, second trumpet judgment, third trumpet judgment. You get to the seventh trumpet judgment, you know, the seventh blowing of the horn, that starts the seven bowl judgments. Then there's bowl number one judgment, bowl number two judgment, three judgment. And when you really look at it carefully, it's not like the seven seals go, the seventh seal lights off the trumpet judgments, and then the seven trumpet judgments go, you light off the bowl judgments, and then the bowl judgments go, and then you get to the very end. We're going to see here in a minute that this sixth seal is the end. This is the end of the tribulation period. The seventh trumpet is the end of the tribulation period. The seventh bowl is the end of the tribulation period, because they're so similar. It's likely, you can't be emphatic about it, but it seems like they're all speaking about the same thing. And so they're different views of the way it occurs. And so the post-tribbers will say, this is clearly the end, even though it's the sixth seal and then there's trumpets and there, but it's clearly the end. And so that's when the wrath comes, is at the very end, the day of the Lord, wrath of God. And so the church is here because we are protected from the wrath of man and the other things. Well, my counter to that is everything else we've already said, like Revelation 4:1 is so obvious in light of other scriptures. And the fact that just because the people are saying it's the wrath of God, you know, they recognize the wrath could have started on seal one. Because who's opening the scroll? It's Jesus. Jesus is going, bam, and peace is taken from the world. Bam, famine comes to the world. Bam, death is coming to the world. Who initiates it? Even though it happens from man, it's still initiated by God. You look through the Kings and Chronicles, the prophets and the kings of Israel would realize the wrath of God is upon us. How did the wrath of God come upon the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah in the south? How did the wrath of God come upon them during those times? Assyria, Babylon. God, in His wrath, He'll use other nations. He'll use the Antichrist. He'll use peace being left from the world as a way to judge the world. So, back to Revelation 6:12, and then we're going to go to Joel here. By the way, in Exodus 10:7, just while you're turning to Revelation, Exodus 10:7, then Pharaoh's servant said to Pharaoh, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? How long are we going to put up with Moses? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" This is several plagues into Egypt before man realizes this is the wrath of God on us. Let him go. We cannot. The wrath is coming. Well, see, the wrath happened on the first plague and the second plague and the third plague. But see, they wait for, I can't remember exactly which plague this is. I think it's the eighth one. And so that's when man realizes it. So here in the sixth seal, man is realizing this is the wrath of God. But the wrath of God started when Jesus popped the first seal. "And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood." And go to Joel chapter 3, verse 13. We're going to let the Bible interpret the Bible on this instead of letting John Hagee and Mark Biltz and these other guys that have written the Blood Moon books interpret it for us. And we'll close with this thought. We're not going to get as far as I wanted to, but we are going to cover more than Joel here, but we're going to cover the Blood Moon issue. How many have heard about the big Blood Moon issue, all the books and everything else? We're going to try and put a biblical understanding on this issue, which is so important in our day. Joel chapter 3, verse 13. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The baths overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Now see, the day of the Lord is a big deal. We don't have time to do it, but that's the day that God is coming to earth, the clean clock. It's done. "The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And then right away, "The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be the shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again." So we see the sun and the moon growing dark, diminishing their brightness, and that kind of goes along with the sixth seal. "Behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun and the moon became black as sackcloth of hair." So we see a parallel passage between Joel and Revelation 6:12. Turn to Matthew 24:29. Matthew 24:29. And see, this is why people interpret that this sixth seal is the end of the tribulation period, because it parallels with the words of Jesus himself in the Olivet Discourse. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," the tribulation, you know, at the very end of the tribulation, "the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, both Joel and Matthew talk about the sun and the moon not giving their light, whereas in Revelation 6:12, it says the sun will become black as sackcloth of hair and the moon will become like blood. Slight difference, but they're very similar. Now, the final passage, Luke chapter 23:44, and this is going to be important to refute Mark Biltz's and John Hagee's premise on the blood moons that are coming. Luke 23:44. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth." What are we talking about? This is the crucifixion of Jesus. And so it says darkness over how much of the earth? The whole earth. Over all the earth, it was dark for 3 hours. till the night, from the 6th to the night. From noon till 3 o'clock, it was dark over the whole earth. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now back to Revelation 6:12. Now I'm going to make these points. Mark Biltz was the originator of the blood moon tetrad theory. And he's a pastor of a Jewish roots place down in Tacoma. And he started his theory in 2008 because he was saying the fulfillment of this last day's end of the tribulation was going to be a solar and lunar eclipse happening on Jewish feast days. And he went to the NASA website of future eclipses, solar and lunar eclipses, where a solar eclipse makes the sun dark and a lunar eclipse makes the moon red. And he said in 2008 that in 2015, there's going to be a tetrad, 2014-15, or a tetrad of lunar and solar eclipses that happen on Jewish feast days and how rare that is. And so that's what Joel and Matthew and Revelation are talking about. Well, 2015 would be then the second coming of Jesus. So he's writing in 2008. What's 2015 minus 7 years for the tribulation period? What's that make 2008? That makes it rapture year. So the rapture in 2008. And so I read his article at the time. I said, well, you know, I don't think so, and time will soon tell. Well, guess what? 2008 wasn't the rapture. And here's the deal. I researched it. I mean, I went to the same NASA sites and I said, oh, okay, this solar eclipse is going to be seen in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Yeah. How big of a deal is that? And by the way, how many of you have been in a solar eclipse? How long does it last? A few minutes. And it only lasts where you are. The rest of the world doesn't see anything. How about a lunar eclipse? How many of you have seen a lunar eclipse? We've had them recently. The moon turns red if, you know, you have a clear sky. If you have a clear sky, then you can see it. And it only lasts for not even an hour. I mean, the actual red moon where it's completely red only lasts for a few minutes because then it starts to wax and wane. How much of a testimony from God of a miracle is it that we have a solar and lunar eclipse? It's nothing. And it's only seen if you're in the right place of the world and it's only seen for a few minutes, where what God does when he darkens the sun and the moon, when he creates darkness, at the time of the crucifixion he did it for 3 hours all over the world. What I think the Bible is talking about in Revelation 6:12, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of the hair, and the moon became like blood. We're not talking eclipses. We are talking a miraculous judgment of God. And the whole world is going to see what's happening to the sun. The whole world is going to see what is happening to the moon. And the whole world is going to know Revelation 6:12 and the other two places that we talked about, you know, the end of the trumpet, seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl of judgment. All of that very synonymous is going to be happening. Now, so the date went by, so Mark Biltz, he kind of just shelved his idea. And then John Hagee, he plagiarized Mark Biltz's stuff, but pulled it out. And I've been saying it's plagiarization, but Mark Biltz, just a couple weeks ago, when he was asked about why did he do it, well, I came up with it in 2008, then I saw other people writing books about it later on, decided I should write my book. And so he was just saying, I'm the one that did it, and those guys jumped on it and just sell books. And selling books to make a statement that is not even biblical, because now to big deal what's going to happen in 2015 on a solar and lunar eclipse and try to equate it to the end of the tribulation period, what does that mean? That means the Antichrist is already here. He's already committed an abomination of desolation in the temple. He's already removed all sacrifices. The Jews have already started running. Has that happened? Of course not, it hasn't happened. And so all they're doing for the selling of books is creating great confusion and causing many people to just say, you crazy Christians and your prophecies and your bookmaking is all a bunch of garbage, and they don't want to listen to a thing we say. And see, what I did is I just took you through the verses. It is so easy. It's so easy to know that that is not what God is talking about. And it's really tragic what's happened. There is so much confusion out there. And the reason I wanted to take you through this carefully is so that you can warn other people that are all enamored by these eclipses. In fact, a friend of mine, he's a pretty solid Christian, and one of the lunar eclipses was happening. And he goes, well, it's going to happen tomorrow. And so, you know, something's going to happen. And I go, you know, I'm not impressed with the lunar eclipses. I mean, there's going to be a lunar eclipse like there's been thousands and thousands of them throughout the history. Nothing's going to happen. And yeah, the next day, nothing happened. And it was just like, we can know. Jesus was not talking, Joel was not talking, Revelation is not talking a simple eclipse. Because of all the reasons we just said. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, just help us to be ever so careful, Lord. And we know that even with this, there's things that are hard to know exactly how they're going to be fulfilled, Lord. But we stand in awe that what is awaiting the planet in the future is an unprecedented time where the whole earth is going to be tossing to and fro and reeling, Lord, just waiting for you to restore it to the condition it was before man brought sin into the world and destruction. And for us, your saints, Lord, we do cry out that how long, O Lord? And yet we know that your answer is for a while, because you want more people to get saved. And Lord, help us to be used of you, that we could share this gospel with those that are lost in a way that they would truly join us in humbling themselves to believe and trust in you as their Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to hear my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white the snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to hear my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to hear my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Wow, forever and ever and ever, made righteous in God's sight. Yeah, we owe it all to Him. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care.